Revelation chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 11 through 18 in our time together in a message that I've entitled The Beastie Boys, Part 2, The False Prophet. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and this place that we can gather as your people and study your word with a desire, Lord, to know you, to, Lord, worship you with greater clarity and understanding. Lord, to know your love increasingly and to give thanks, Lord, and understand your grace that is beyond our ability to comprehend. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for this place that we can gather as your people. Thank you for the peace that we have as your children, knowing that the things that are going on presently around us, Lord, are all predicted in your word so that they do not take us by surprise. Lord, I pray that as we continue to look at this revelation of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would help us, Father, to see with greater clarity, Lord, who you are, and Lord, your plan for our lives as a church, as people. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I heard a story about two Christians who were standing by the side of the road, and they were holding up a large sign. On it, there was a written message in huge, bold letters: "The end is near, turn around before it's too late." Well, the first driver that went by rolled down his window and yelled out, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts!" That was followed by a screeching of tires and a big splash. One of the Christians turned to the other and said, "You know, maybe we should have written 'bridge out' instead." You see, the end of the world, I believe, is near. We have heard this before. The great theologian Chicken Little had something to say on the topic when he said, "The sky is falling." You see, chaos is coming. And Bible-believing Christians aren't the only ones who are talking about end times. We're not alone any longer in this announcement. There's a group of atomic scientists who get together periodically and they update what they call the doomsday clock. That clock was established back in 1947 as a way for atomic scientists to warn the world about the danger of nuclear weapons. The idea was that when the clock struck 12, it meant it was the end of the world. Man would be poised to detonate his weaponry and bring the end of all things on the planet. Sometimes over the history since 1947, the clock was moved forward a minute or back a few minutes. In 1995, it was like 15 minutes. In 1947, initially, the clock was set at 6 minutes to midnight. In 2010, they set it back to 7 minutes. But in the latest update in 2018, this year, they have set it to 2 minutes to midnight. In other words, the atomic scientists and those that look around the world and recognize the potential for the destruction of it in the nuclear arsenal, as well as germ warfare and the social and national condition. They have said, 2 minutes to midnight. We're close to the end. But we already knew that as Christians, right? We have never been closer to the end of the world than we are right now. And we have never been closer to the coming of Jesus Christ for his church than we are right now. And certainly the end is near, but guess what that means? A new beginning is near as well. The Bible speaks of a new start in our world, a time when Jesus returns and righteousness will reign supreme. There will be no perversion. There will be no murder. There will be no terrorism, no abortion, no war, no starvation, no heartbreaking problems of any kind. Why? Because Isaiah says in Isaiah 11:9, the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. So we as Christians, when we look around at the present situation, yes, as I sat and watched the deliberation the other day between the Congress on Judge Kavanaugh and this woman that is, being put before us, my heart breaks for both of them. And I looked at the political scene and I see the kind of division and contention and hatred and just this bitterness that is going on there and the inability to move ahead, you see. I go, Lord, come quickly. God told us, though, and I realized the Lord spoke to me, Dennis, this should not frustrate you or surprise you. Because remember in my word, I said that that's the way it would be in the last days, that the time would come where the nations would be perplexed, looking for a way out, looking and trying to figure out how to fix it and how to get it together and keep it together. And there would be wars and rumors of wars and skirmishes all over the place. And people would be selfish and self-seeking. And I look and I see and I realize, you know what? This is exactly the way God said it would be. So be encouraged. Yeah, there's bad news. But guess what? The good news is Jesus told us about the bad news before it happened. And if the bad news is true that he told us would happen, then guess what? The good news is also true. Hey, it's going to end someday, and it's going to be a new day. That's what I'm looking forward to increasingly. Here in our text, we have been seeing the tribulation period. We saw the arrival of a man called the Antichrist, inspired by Satan himself, coming on the scene last time together. This man is a man that is just a radical. The world will look at the rise of this man out of the sea, and that he arose out of the sea. That means a Jew, Gentile, just the humanity generally. This man comes in and he rises up above the rest. We saw the 10 horns speaking of his authority. We heard that he was a powerful speaker, you see, inspired by and driven by the enemy. He was the son of Satan, if you would. He was Satan's false Messiah. He's Antichrist. We see here in our text today that he's not alone in his putting forward this rule and reign on planet Earth, or should I say, supposed rule and reign on planet Earth. We open our text here today where we left off, and we see another beast joining him. But he's different than the Antichrist, than the first beast. Let's read and see what distinguishes him. Then I saw another beast, verse 11, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs this second beast here a great sign so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the first beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich, poor, free, and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. What an interesting scenario we have before us here. This first beast, the Antichrist, is joined by a second beast, the false prophet. You've heard of the dynamic duo of Batman and Robin. You've heard of maybe the Lone Ranger and Tonto. You'd have to be a little older to hear of that one. You've heard of Sonny and Cher. This demonic Antichrist has a partner. The false prophet here, this second beast. And while the Antichrist, you remember we talked about last time together, comes up and sets up a political one-world government and an economical, you know, one-world banking scenario, he rises up in that way. This second beast, his primary function, as we will see, is to bring in religion, you see, and set up a one-world religion. And of course, as you would expect, since it's Satan, since he is a deceiver, as well as the first beast, this false prophet is also a deceiver, then you would expect him to use all forms of deception to bring about the worship of him and to promote his religion. And so we have here, as the real thing, we all know about the Trinity as Christians, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three are one. Here we have the unholy Trinity, Satan or the dragon in the place of God, Antichrist in the place of Jesus Christ, and the false prophet here that we look at today in the place of the Holy Spirit. You see, these three, the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, work together, and this false prophet's primary function is to bring a new religion, to bring one on the scene that everyone can embrace, that will be comprised of a mixture of the world's main religions intertwined, no doubt, with a New Age kind of occultism. Now, bear that in mind, saints, that that's the motive of this false prophet. To rein in all religions together into one new religion that is palatable and that everyone can adopt and find it easy to be a part of. You see, every time you or I hear about the move towards a one-world religion, what you are experiencing is a precursor or a foreshock, a tremor of the coming Antichrist. One of the things that I appreciate about our country is the freedom that we have to worship the Lord that we are enjoying presently. I appreciate that I can come today here in this place and we can have this facility and this campus. We can have the air conditioning or the heat if we need it. To meet, we never need the heat though, really. To meet in this facility and as the church, I can stand here as the pastor of this church and share God's word with you. I can preach the gospel without fear presently, I say presently, of being shot or arrested. I appreciate the freedom that we enjoy to send out that same message through the internet. And people today, some of you at home, you're watching. If you're able-bodied to be here, you should be here, by the way. Just want to let you know that. I don't know which camera we're in, but you need to come. Okay? But listen, this goes out and is going out live right now over the internet. Somebody in another part of the world can just with a click of a button listen to and be a part of this service. I appreciate that freedom. I appreciate the freedom as well, now listen to this, that others have to hold views that are different from my own. Though I may not agree with them, I am grateful that we can say what we believe today in our culture, although that is presently being threatened and challenged. The government is beginning to tell you what you can say and can't say about given things. That freedom of speech that those who died and fought for is, I don't know if you realize it, being taken away. My mom, if I called somebody a name, there was no lawsuit threatened. There was no a protest. My mom would say, you better not call anybody that name again. If I hear you, the parents did it. Other people, your friends did it. You know what? That wasn't a very nice thing to say, but there was no threat of a lawsuit for saying it. Today, you know that's all changing. And while people say some stuff that I don't think that they should say, that I disagree with, I say that, you know what, love and the people themselves ought to tell them that's not a good thing to say, but I don't think making it a law. You see, freedom of speech means there is no law on what you can say. You can say what you want to whomever you want. Yeah, mom would say, that's not nice. And dad would say, you're going to pay for that one when you get home. But it wasn't stuck into the hands of a bunch of lawyers. You see, there was a common love for one another. And a belief, at least in the Ten Commandments, whether they believed in the God of them, they believed that that was the standard of what's right and what's wrong, no longer. And so we're lost. We've lost our moorings. You see, and listen, I believe that other people ought to be able to say whatever they want to say, and that we need to recognize that it is not our job to force Christianity on anyone. I don't want to coerce and force people into being a Christian. You need to be careful of that. Let's ram the Bible down their throat. Let's coerce them, harass them into being a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, I think that's crazy. I don't think that's what God has called us to do, you see, in any capacity. I believe that we as Christians have a reasonable faith, and our desire should be to bring people to Christ as we show the love and share the faith of Jesus Christ, sharing the word of God with them. You see, because God himself says in Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together, you and I. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow." Hey, listen, let's talk. Let's talk about this. Our faith is not something that is we have to commit intellectual suicide to believe. It is a reasonable faith, and we can reason with them, and so we should. But here's the problem today in our culture. We see things moving increasingly towards embracing of all faiths. In other words, we are being told that all faiths are equal. We're praying to the same God. We're just following different roads. And so you can call God Allah. You can call him Muhammad. You can call him Buddha. You can call him Jehovah. You can call him Bahu'ullah. Whatever you want to call him, you can call him. It doesn't really matter. All roads, all faiths lead, all gods lead to the same place. It doesn't really matter. Keep your religion to yourself. That's where I draw the line. I will not keep my religion to myself. You can believe what you want to believe. Certainly, I can't make you believe in Jesus. But my goal is to present Christ to you in a way that will cause you to consider the God, and I believe the false God you're worshiping. That's so important, you see, because I believe a man or woman's eternal destiny hangs in the balance. We worship as Christians the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We worship as Christians the God of the Bible who sent Jesus Christ. And it's he who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Allah, that would count him out. Buddha, that would count him out. You know, Muhammad, that counts him out. Bahu'ullah, that counts him out. You see, there's only one way. There's only one way. And we can't back down from that. You see, we're living in a world presently that is moving more and more, and we hear it all the time about tolerance, you see, of any faith, of any God, of anything, and we need to be tolerant and that kind of a thing of all faiths, of all these different people, except Christianity. Isn't it funny? Have you noticed? When it comes to the teachings of God's word, when it comes to biblical values, suddenly people are up in arms about it. And we see increasingly less and less tolerance for Christianity. That's why we have to be very careful, remembering that the devil, this ancient dragon, Satan himself, is no slouch. He can appear as an angel of light, and often does. This false prophet, when he comes on the scene, you note here, first of all, he comes up out of the earth. Now, there are some commentators who believe that speaks of the fact that he is comes up out of Israel, because that was the center of the earth at that time for the Jews. And so, because he doesn't come up out of the sea of the general sea of humanity, and he comes up out of the earth, he comes up out of that locality, and as such, he is coming up as a Jew, that he's going to be a Jew. I don't know. I don't know that that's what's being taught here. It just says simply he comes up out of the earth. God created man out of the dust of the earth. So is he just a man and he comes up as a man among men? And that's why that's said? I don't know. But he comes up out of the earth, so he's a man who has, it says here, two horns like a lamb. Now that's different than the beast. The beast had 10 horns. This one only has two. And he comes not like a dragon, not like a dragon in personality. He comes as a lamb. Of course, coming like a lamb speaks of the fact that he comes with this kind of genteel, kind of humble, kind of religious, nice guy, very influential, very subtle when he talks about initially religion and what we need to do and who God is. He talks about Jesus. He talks about something for everybody, and he begins to congeal and form, you see, and is both his oratory, and he will be hypnotic in his speaking. He will be able to move the masses to tears and whip them into a frenzy. He will control the communication media of the world, and he will skillfully organize mass publicity to promote his ends. It'll come as such a nice guy, a lamb type of guy. And he will be the master of every promotional device and every public relations gimmick. He will be one who has social media dialed in and masters it. He will manage truth with cunning words beyond any kind of thing we've heard before. He will bend it, twist it, and distort it, and people will buy into his version of truth. Public opinion will be commanded by him. He will mold the world and their thoughts and the human opinion, just like a potter does clay. His deadly appeal will lie in the fact that what he says sounds so kind and loving and right. And he will paint those who stand for Christ as haters. Do you see that already kind of in place? You see, this guy that comes on the scene here will be very likable. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. Why did Paul say that? Because Satan is a fallen angel. And he has, do you know Satan doesn't have any problem with religion? He's glad. He likes religious people. He just doesn't like Jesus. He likes people who, you know, come together and kind of believe in a quote-unquote higher power. But he doesn't want you to come to the truth and know the truth that will set you free in Jesus Christ. This guy, this false prophet, will show on this, come up on the scene, and he will show signs. He will do amazing things. He comes like a lamb, two horns, not quite the power that the Antichrist has, but he only has two horns, and he comes as a lamb, you see, in humility to bring the religions together, and he speaks like a dragon. In other words, behind his speech is Satan himself, the dragon that we saw in the Antichrist. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. And here's what he does. He's sort of like the Holy Spirit. The Antichrist, the false Messiah, this false prophet, sort of like the Holy Spirit, in that the Holy Spirit says that that he won't speak of himself, but he'll do what? He'll speak of Christ. He'll point the attention to Christ. He'll not call the attention to himself. In the same way, this false prophet will not point to himself and get a following for himself. He will get a following by pointing people to worship what? It says there in verse 12, the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Of course, he's a false Messiah, so he's staged a fake resurrection for everybody to see. And of course, the false prophet here, as the Holy Spirit, is encouraging and reminding them of the fact that he died and rose again, although I don't believe he really did. I believe it was staged. He performs, it says here, great signs as well, this false prophet, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. This guy comes on the scene, and man, great flowing words, probably pulling, as Satan often does, even texts of Scripture from the Bible out of the context and making up things and causing people to believe things because they don't know the text in the context. Why? Because they go to a church where the Bible isn't studied anywhere, verse by verse and scripture by scripture. There's no teaching of the Bible that would be expositional. So all they have is little sermonettes for Christianettes. And so these people, they just grab a text here and grab a text there, like the Jehovah's Witnesses do, like the Mormons do, and they make up their own religion, like Jim Jones did, like the wacko from Waco did. It's not new. Satan has been doing that for years. He did it to Jesus, didn't he? When he couldn't cause him to meet his needs in his flesh and appeal to his hunger, hey, you know what? Turn these rocks into a loaf of bread. Your father has forgotten you. He says, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then he said, hey, it's written. Satan goes, oh, so you're quoting the Bible. Well, I'll quote the Bible. I know the Bible. It is written that, you know what, if you go up and cast yourself off the pinnacle of this temple, cast yourself off the pinnacle of this temple, that the angels will catch you up. And he quotes Scripture directly, and unless you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus says, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So we have the Word of God, you see, being perverted by Satan here. And the people ignorant of the text and the context. Man, Paul writes to a young pastor by the name of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. And he warns of the days that I believe we are living in with these words. He says, in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith and they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That term, itching ears, means in the last days there will be an itch for novelty. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me the truth. Let's talk about heaven and positivity. Let's not talk about hell, you see, or the destruction of humanity, ultimately. They don't want to hear that. So they don't want to be among those who open the Word, who teach the Word, and the whole counsel of God. There are people, in fact, out there who say, you know, the problem is if you want to get your attendance up in your church, you need to reimagine and revise the church. You know what I say to that? No, we don't. What we need to do is rediscover how Jesus set up the church in the first place. And guess what? We need to return to that. We need to return to that. They continued steadfastly in what? In fellowship and in prayers and in doctrine. It's teaching the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God. You go to some churches today and guess what? They don't even bring their Bibles. They don't need a Bible. The pastor may read one scripture passage and that's it. He's gone. The sermons are short. They're inspiring. They're a pep talk. And man, you're all peppy when you're in the pew. You're peppy in the pew. But when you get out of the pew, you don't know what to do. You don't know what's a lie and you don't know what's true. Because you have no idea what the Word of God says. Listen, ultimately what we want to hear and need to hear is the Word of God. That's all that matters. And listen, that is the antidote to the deceptions and the lies and the imitations that we will see increasingly as we approach the coming of the Lord. Paul said again clearly to young Pastor Timothy, in light of these words of the last days and people having itching ears, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "You preach the Word of God urgently at all times, whenever you get the chance, in season and out, when it's convenient and when it's not. You correct and you rebuke your people when they need it, encourage them to do right, and all the time be feeding them patiently with God's Word." That's my calling. That's my commissioning as your pastor. That's your calling and commissioning as leaders, men, in your home. That's the calling that we have as believers, to know what God's values are, to know what God's Word says and how to make decisions. We need His guidance and we need His direction. And listen, all faith are not equal with ours. That mindset needs to go. We have to be open, you see, and aware of any move in the church away from the teaching of the Word of God as the authority. Away and move away from any teaching that detracts from the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Him being God Himself incarnate, you see. This coming false prophet, this Antichrist loyal sidekick, will be able to perform signs and wonders. Some people say, well, you know what? We have miracles going on in our church, and we don't teach the Word like that. Listen, we are not to seek miracles. Man, you can be so ripped off. The Bible, Jesus says, signs and wonders will follow those that believe, but don't you dare follow signs and wonders. Man, you can go down a bad road in short order if you do that. I can't, nor do I orchestrate when God does a miracle. He does it to whom and when He wants to perform it. It is not up to me. I will never be, "Come and see the great healer, Dennis Davenport." You know what? That kind of thing, you know, "Come and see the great prophet, you know, the great apostle, Dennis Davenport." Like, I have the corner on being a prophet and an apostle. While I am an apostle in the sense that I'm a sent one in that sense, I'm not an apostle. I have no special ability to hear from God any more than you do. And I happen to be given this opportunity here by the grace of God, not because I'm any better or different than you. Don't ever forget that. And I am not the authority. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is the authority. And I don't care how many people, if I could pull people, you know, 10 people up out of their wheelchairs and they go walking along, you know, or, you know, and they're healed. It is not me. It's like Peter and John when they went to the gate called Beautiful people were going, wow, look at, you guys did this. You healed this person. They were brought in. They were wowed by the crowd, but the religious leaders brought them in and said, hey, what are you guys doing? Whose power you do this? Hey, listen, it's not our power. We want you to know today that it's Jesus Christ who has done this healing, not us. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. Watch out for following signs and wonders. Watch out for that kind of a thing, because Satan himself, as we see very clearly, he can do miracles. And you know what? In doing them, guess what? So impressed are those who watch him doing them that I'm sure, you know, an unsuspecting person who doesn't know their Bible will go, this must be a God. Look at, he can call down fire. Well, listen, so did the magicians of Pharaoh do miracles, didn't they, when Moses first started doing the miracles, but they were limited. They went to a point. Satan can do miracles, but they're also controlled and limited by God. But don't follow signs and wonders. Follow Jesus Christ and take everything that you hear and experience by way of church to the scriptures. The Bible says, believe not every spirit, but test them. Where do we test them? The Word of God, to see if they're of God or if they're not. So he does miracles here. And of course, as a result, I mean, that reaffirms the fact that the devil is the master imitator. He's able to duplicate or approximate certain legitimate miracles. And so he comes on doing this. But I want you to note, he's only granted the power. It says he's granted power. Guess who granted him? Who allowed it? God himself. God's still in control. God's still in control. And so he brings and apparently, seemingly here, he brings the beast into a place where there's an image and that people worship this beast. You see, as the leader of the religious, now he brings all the religions together and they all bow down and they worship the beast, this image of the beast. What that's going to be, I don't know. Man, there's so much speculation out there as to what that beast is going to be, and people have written volumes on it. I'm here to tell you today, if the Bible doesn't say clearly, I'm not going to try and make it up for you. Okay. Was it going to be a supercomputer and AI, some of the artificial intelligence? I mean, you can talk to Google now, right? And Google talks back. You can ask her if she's married or single, or him. You can ask them all kinds of questions, how long they've been around, and will the beast be some kind of a super artificial intelligence thing and supercomputer that's an image? I don't know. There's been speculation as to who it is. You know, I'm not here to try and tell you what I don't know. All I know is that this false prophet is going to cause people to worship this beast as God. Okay? That is for certain, because that is very clear. And he uses all his resources and abilities to point people that way. And so now this beast here becomes one who not only is controlling the governments of the world and the politics and principles there, he's also controlling the financial institutions, the bank of the world, and he is now being given religion and brought to the place where he is a god, if you would, and that people are encouraged to worship him. That's the way it starts out initially. Like I said, this second beast, this false prophet, comes on the scene, and he doesn't come on the scene and say, all right, I'm going to kill every Christian that doesn't take the mark. No, he comes on the scene. Hey, I'm a Christian too. And he starts wowing people and wooing people and then talking to them and convincing them. And people, more and more people get on the bandwagon and get on the bandwagon. And he's so kind and wonderful and gentle. And he points people to the beast and they begin to look that way as to who he is, you know, being a God. And he gives breath to this image. He's the one that, whatever the image is, he gives breath to it. In other words, it appears to be a living. That word breath doesn't mean life, because only God can give life and take it away. What that word is there is the word for spirit. So the spirit, of course, we know the spirit behind this beast and that empowers this beast is Satan himself. And this beast, whatever it is, this image that speaks and causes as many would not worship him as this beast now is speaking. Maybe it's like the Wizard of Oz, you know, who knows, Satan may be back there pulling the, you know, things. But he won't have to pull mechanical things. He'll do it all through technology and blow people's minds, no doubt. But anyhow, as a result of this institution now of worship and putting him in that place, eventually he will move into the temple, as we will see in there in Jerusalem, the rebuilt temple. But this false prophet causes as many as would not worship the image of the beast. In other words, if you don't go along with the program, guess what? You're going to die. That's what he says there at the end of verse 15. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor. In other words, whatever class, whatever nationality, whatever race, slave or free, to receive a mark on their right hand or foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. What's going on? What's going on is something that John could not imagine actually ever being possible when he wrote this letter a couple thousand years ago. He couldn't imagine it possible. How, as he's scrolling this, I wonder if he wasn't asking himself, God, are you sure? I mean, how is this ever going to be implemented? The whole world, you're not going to be able to buy or sell without the mark? Even in a limited sense, what are you talking about, Lord? This is not possible. But guess what? Today, at this point in history, what we couldn't figure out 60 years ago by way of bringing this about, guess what? God knew the end, knows the end from the beginning, and he knew we'd be here. And guess what? We can do this. We can see very clearly how this is going to be, because increasingly, how many of us are paying with cash and carrying cash when we go to the store? Many of us don't even bother with cash. We have a card, but you could lose the card. So now we have it on the phone. Hey, if I forget my wallet, guess what? I've got my phone. I don't need my wallet anymore. And then, you know, that wallet gets pretty thick with all those cards. I can put all those cards on my phone, and it doesn't change the thickness of my phone one bit. And I can access those cards in moments and pay and not only get a receipt on my phone, but get a receipt, a paper receipt. I can keep better track of things in a way I've never been able to do previously. Hey, and listen, add to that the fact that if I get lost or somebody kidnaps me and if I have my phone on me, guess what they can do? They can find me. They can find me. And guess what else? When I go shopping for something, have you noticed? I am looking for a certain thing. I was looking for a submersible connector for my fountain pump the other day, and I'm looking through all these places and what they are and the different kinds out there. And, oh, hey, would you believe it? Next day, I open up my phone, and on my phone, when I opened it up, there are different places where you can buy different kinds of submersible connectors. How did they know that? They're watching. You see, what we couldn't figure out, what was impossible to happen before, only in this time in history. That's why I believe that we are in the last of the last days. Why I agree with the doomsday clock scientists. We are in the last of the last days because you and I all know that it's very possible. And listen, they know more about you. Your privacy. If you've got a cell phone, if you're on the internet, you have a computer, and most of us do. Guess what? They know where you are right now. They know what you read, what you do, where you go, what you buy, how you eat. And listen, I don't have any problem with that. I have nothing to hide, do you? Listen, this ability to be able to set up a mark, and listen, they're going to sell it. They're going to sell it. Hey, do you love your children? Of course I love my children. Well, then you need to put this computer chip under the skin in their hand or on their forehead, because, you see, if you really are any kind of real parent in the day that we are living, you know that we could find those kids. We could, if they're ever kidnapped, if they're ever lost even, you could just push a button and boom, be led right to them. Now, what loving, honestly loving parent wouldn't want to do that? So come on. Okay, have a little Jesus, but just join in and worship with us, and that will be the issue. You will have to worship the Antichrist. You have to go along with his system. You will have to buy into his religion. It will come down to that, but who wouldn't want to do that? And listen, aren't you tired of the TSA lines and taking your shoes off and taking your computers off? Wouldn't it be great if you just had this mark on your hand or forehead and you could just cruise through the line? Wouldn't it be great if you ever got sick or ever gotten an accident, boom, they'd have all your medical records right there on that chip in your hand. As soon as the ambulance picked you up, boom, they'd put the little reader on it, and they know everything that your medication that you're on, every surgery that you have, your current health condition, and they can just radio it to the doctor, and from remote, he can guide them and direct them. Who knows, maybe they'll even do surgery one day on the way to the hospital, in the little laparoscopy on the way to the hospital. To open up your artery or something. Who knows? All I know is that they're going to sell it, and it's going to make all the sense. In fact, if I wasn't a Christian today, why wouldn't I buy into that? You see, but it won't be just an economic thing. It will be, you have to worship the Antichrist. Now, we look at this final verse, and again, I'm only going to say what the verse says. Here's wisdom. You can call me a dummy, not being wise, if you want. It says, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Personally, I believe that is not written for you and for me. I believe that's written for those who are in the tribulation period, because, and I'll tell you why, didn't just make that up, because Paul says, only he, King James, I memorize this verse, who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, then the man of sin will be revealed. I believe that he that letteth will let is the Lord and his church, until we are taken out of the way. When we are raptured out of here, then the man of sin, the lawless one, will be revealed. But I don't believe that he will be revealed. I don't believe that we will know. And there have been so many speculations as to who this is. There are volumes. I don't know who he is. And listen, I'm not going to give my time to try and figure it out, because I don't believe that the church will be here. Amen. You see, I don't believe that we will be here. This is given for those tribulation saints who come to Christ during the tribulation. When they read this, this will make sense to them. It will warn them away from the lies of this false prophet and the lies of this Antichrist and the deceptions that they will bring. Here's the question, and I close with this. If the rapture of the church were to happen today, do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, taking the wrath and the punishment, paying the price there for your sin, that you, being a sinner, could be forgiven? by Jesus Christ, who died as your Savior, that you might have a relationship with Him. Are you sure today that your sin is forgiven? Or have you made peace with God? Do you who have that hope of heaven? If not, hey, it's not going to be a pretty time on planet Earth. And you'd have to be blind to think that it's not heading exactly the way God said it would.
Pastor, you're just trying to freak me out.
Yeah, I'm all right with that. I'm all right with that. Why? You're just trying to scare us. Hey, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you're not sure you're right with Jesus Christ, if you're not sure today your sin is forgiven and you have the hope of heaven, then you have good cause to fear as you see what's happening around you. And it's only going to get worse. How do I remedy that? Come to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him. Be part of the church that is raptured out of here in this time of tribulation. You see, Jesus loves you. He's brought you here not by accident, but by appointment, to hear this message so that you might respond and quit making excuses and running from God, running from the peace of God and the love of God, and that you would turn around and run to the one who loves you enough to die and take your sins and pay the penalty for you. If you're not sure your sin is forgiven and you have the hope of heaven, come today to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the work and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that we as believers now not only hear these things, but God, that we would be those who allow these things to sink in, Lord, to our minds and our hearts. That, Lord, as we look around at what's going on in the day in which we're living, that, Lord, it would serve not to discourage us, but to encourage us. Because it's just like you said. And may it cause us to realize, Lord, that just as you said, that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. Lord, may we make the best use of every opportunity that we have to share your word, to preach the gospel, to show the love and the life of Jesus Christ, to spread the joy of knowing him, Lord, to those around us. Lord, there are many around us that are discouraged. There are many around us that throw up their hand. There are people that are angry because people can't get along and see things don't seem to be going in a good direction. God, it's as you said it would be. And so, God, we have that peace as your children. We know there's power in prayer. We know there's power, Lord, in preaching of your gospel message. May we, Lord, be those who are faithful to get it out. And Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that they might come today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.